Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Amen. Well, today is faith part 10. This focus on faith has been really, really enlightening and equally challenging, particularly for me, as I'm sure it has been for all of us. Have you found it challenging? Yeah. But also provoking and empowering in the sense of it's solidifying your posture of trust and belief and hope in God, okay? So it's very, very important that you understand what we are doing. Remember, we are entrenching a belief in God our Father. Faith is not just a person believing God. Faith is a son believing his Father. Faith is built on the premise of strong relationships with Daddy God, with Papa God. I've spent the last few weeks discussing the issue of hope. Okay, and I think it was 3 or 4 weeks, so I certainly hope that all of you are full of hope, okay, and a mental attitude of positive expectation for your future. I consistently said to you that David's name is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 as one of the many who express faith, along with many Old Testament saints. But yet the word faith was never used in their vocabulary. The word is a New Testament concept, but the principle was very functional even in the Old Testament. And David would use words like, I waited for the Lord. He would use words like, my hope is him, is in you. My hope is in your word. He used the words wait and hope very often. But there's another word that he used quite often that we would construe as equivalent to faith. And David would use the word trust. He would say, I will trust in you. Okay? Now, I've dealt with trust in times past, but under the leadership of the Holy Ghost, he said to me, deal with it again. Because he who has faith in God trusts God. Right? He who has faith in God trusts God. The Greek word for faith is pistis, firm persuasion or belief in God. The Greek word for trust is pistio. Okay, you can hear the sound pistio. It's derivative from pistis. So they sound the same. So trust, pistio, means to believe, to be convinced of something, or simply to have faith in God. Okay, so the way I see it is like this. Whenever I say I have faith in God, what I'm basically telling you is I believe in him. I have a firm persuasion that I will not be dislodged from regarding as true things concerning his person, his promises, or his purposes. And all of those three things communicated to me via his word. Remember, I said to you, I will be firmly persuaded about those things. And when I do that, what I am simultaneously saying is that I then also trust him. Remember, I said to you, true faith or the strength of faith is not rooted so much in what was said as much as in who said it. So, because of the absolute dependability, the trustworthy nature, the stability, the preeminence, the powerful nature of the one who said, I then express trust in God, right? David would often say, trust in the Lord, right? So trust, that is a faith component, it's vaulting pad. You know, gymnasts run and they hit a vaulting pad and they do their sequence or their whichever. So the launching pad of faith would be a disposition of trust. It's what you step off from. Faith demands that you act, but you can never act until you trust fully the one who promised. Okay? So it's very akin, it's very hard to separate these two in the New Testament because they almost are synonymous one with the other, almost as a complete whole. If you look in the Old Testament, there are two Hebrew words translated trust. The one is aman, which means simply to believe. Everyone say believe. So if you say I trust God, you're saying yes, I believe. And the second more commonly used word is bata. Everyone say bata. B-A-T-A-H. Bata literally means, and this you'll get a more understanding of what it is to trust God, it means to rely upon Him or to depend upon Him. Okay? Everyone say reliance. Say dependence. Right? So, listen to this last meaning of bata. It literally means to be completely confident with the idea of feeling utterly safe. Everyone say completely confident. Say feeling utterly safe. When a child walks with their parent through a busy street, and the parent simply says, okay, there's a threat of danger here, but take my hand. A trusting child will put his or her hand in the strength, the guiding hand of their parent. The child knows that there's danger ahead, potential harm to my welfare, but somebody asked me to hold their hand. Right? Now God does something very similar with you. He says, I expect some things from you. I will give you some promises. I will give you some commands, and I expect you to obey. Your first step of obedience is a step of trust. You are not sure how things will work out. And you want to, after you've stepped out, want to be assured that I will be safe. Everyone say safe. Safe. Say it loud again, safe. Safe. Whenever you think of the word trust from a biblical Hebrew Old Testament perspective, it's always with the idea is, am I safe? Will my welfare be compromised? Will I be left disadvantaged by this act of obedience in reference to what God said? David was fully convinced. Even when he elected to take on Goliath, his faith and his trust was in God. He knows, I will venture forth to take the lion, the bear, and even Goliath down, because I have the sense of safety by virtue of where my trust lies. Okay? Now, the Lord told me that, Randolph, I will expect you to do certain things, but your well-being, your destiny will not be compromised in the process if you simply trust me. Because sometimes God expects us to do things, say things, deal with things, engage certain things, and we feel that we will be compromised in the process, right? But if you trust the living God, He will ensure your well-being. If you trust the living God, you will not be left on the back foot. You will not be left disadvantaged. You will not be left ashamed. The Bible says hope and faith does not make itself ashamed. You will not be left disappointed. Trust tells you, and the act of obedience in reference to faith, based upon what you said, tells God, I trust you in this. Hence, I can step out of the boat, walk on water toward you, because I know my welfare will not be compromised. I trust you. Okay? Everyone say, we trust you. Now, I want to just lay the theology out on trust a bit. I wanted to go somewhere else, but maybe for another time. Jeremiah 17 and verse 7 says the following. Now, I want to encourage the house here and everybody listening via live stream, learn to trust your God, your Father. Everyone say, trust God. So I'm going to challenge you now as I father you in Christ. Whenever you come to me with an issue and you're finding it difficult to obey, the first question I'm going to ask you is, do you trust God? Right? Are you fully assured that you, if, let's say, I was busy working out our first fruit for our church to honor Pastor Thamo. And we're going to do that soon in the next 2 or 3 weeks. We do that personally, but the church corporate tithe and offering, we worked out our total income for the whole of this year. And I'm waiting for the end of January to see what will the monthly average be. I'm going to take averages of this month coupled with the average month on the whole of last year, simply because I know January in most churches is a bad month financially. People just don't tithe for some reason. Bad planning from December. Okay, so I know that January generally is not a true reflection of what a first fruit offering should be for most people. So I use the previous year to assess levels, etc., etc. And so I worked it out, and the Lord said to me, I wrote this in my book, faith is equal to the sum that is we should do from the calculation I did. Then I found myself writing, increasing faith is equal to a sum. I added 20,000 to the value. I said, I have increasing faith for this value. And the Lord said to me, what about great faith? So I put great faith, and I doubled the original amount. Then I thought, oh, this might compromise us financially. What about so many needs in the church? And the Lord said to me, do you trust me? Your financial obedience will not disadvantage you if you trust me. Right? We're working at our first fruit payment personally. And we're going to do that blindedly. Not calculating the cost, right? We must trust the Lord. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. You will be blessed if you trust in God, whose trust is the Lord. This is a very, very important scripture for trust. You are not just expected to trust in Him. He is to be your trust. Right? In fact, you can only trust in Him when He is your trust. You know, the way I read the scripture is that God's disposition is trust. He is trustworthy. You can trust in Him when He is your trust. And this tells me also that the disposition of trust can be imparted to you. Okay? The one guy in the New Testament said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Hope and faith can be imparted to you. Right? Jesus says, he's the author and he's the finisher of faith. He authors faith. It comes from him and he completes it. If you're struggling with this issue, you have to learn to grow in faith. Later in the series, I will deal with little faith, increasing faith, and great faith. Three critical phrases in the New Testament that are replete throughout when Jesus and other writers of the New Testament used it to provoke people that they must grow in this disposition of faith towards God. But say this with me, you are my trust. Don't just say, I trust in you. You must learn the vocabulary of the scriptures. Don't just say, God, I trust in you. Now we're going to say, you are my trust. Right? My trust is vested, anchored, focused. You're the objective of my trust in God. Okay? So God must be your trust. In other words, according to the Greek word or the Hebrew word bata, the first meaning of bata is to depend or to rely, to lean on, to rely or to lean on. That you must do. Right? So when we offer our first fruit corporately as a church and privately as individuals, what we are saying is we don't rely on this money. We're not relying on our job. We're not relying on our savvy to manipulate and save and make sure we have enough for this and that. No, you said something that we must honor you with our first fruit. So I trust you. I obey you. I will do it. And my doing it tells you something of where my trust rests. Right? My trust lies in the Lord. Okay? Now, Psalm 40 verse 4 says, how blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust. Everyone say, make him your trust. So you mustn't just trust in him. He must be your trust. And this verse corroborates that. It says, blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor those who lapse into falsehood. Bump your neighbor and say, make him your trust. Right? I wrote you in my notes, I'll just list them, and then I'm going to do this in two parts now and next week. There are some enemies of trusting God. The first is some enemies or barriers to trusting God. The first is dependence on man or human ability. Dependence on man or human ability. The second is humanistic thinking or rational thought. Right? You think you're clever. You know, I can do this thing my way. I can plan. I don't need God on this one. I don't even need his principles, let's say in my finances. This we can manage without God. All other aspects we will serve him, but not here. Right? So your rational, humanistic thought, New Age thinking governs your management of certain things. That will prevent your trusting in God. Let me just say this. I have discovered there's no domain that really tests and proves how you trust God, like the area of finances. It will tell you where your heart is. Right? Some of you think you trust God, but the destination of your finances will tell you where your trust is. Gone awfully quiet in the service this morning. The third is dependence on natural props. Dependence on natural props or human support systems to the total disregard of God. Dependence on natural props or human support systems to the total disregard of God. Somebody in last year, at the end of last year, said to me, if you don't do this, X, Y, Z door will be closed to you. I said, I'm going to keep to my principles. I don't mind if the doors are closed, but as long as when I put my head on my bed that I know I have pleased her, I have pleased the Lord. Someone senior in Christ said to me the next day, because you've stuck to your principles, a prophecy was given, see now what big doors God will open to you. Right? You don't adjust principles because you're depending on human ingenuity to open doors for you. And in the process, sacrifice your principles. Right? That is, you're proving that you trust in earthly systems and your trust is not in heaven's agenda for your life. A fourth one is fear, which I hope I will deal with today. Okay? Everyone say fear. If you fear, you will never come to a place of trusting in the Lord. Okay? Now, let's look at this quickly. You must trust in the Lord with all your heart. Okay? With all your heart. Proverbs 3 verse 5 to 7, a very well-known trust scripture. This scripture is, I think, everyone's favorite when it comes to trust. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean or depend on your cleverness. Do not lean on your own understanding. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Now, everyone say, with all your heart. You are not to trust in the Lord with some of your heart. You are to trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Okay? Every bit of it must just be thrown to the Lord. I said to Renee, what if the Lord takes us out of the city? Would you go? A lot of factors to consider. Right? So I said, I will, if it's the Lord and it's proven to be the Lord, I won't, it'll be hard emotionally and all of things, but I'll do it. Right? Why? My trust is not in a well-established social sphere, well-established system of networks of relationships. My trust is in the Lord. Say all of your heart. You know, while I'm speaking, let me just say this to you, brethren. God's going to test all of you because of what you're hearing today. And your responses, let me just tell you now, quickly register this, write it down if you have to. Your responses to the demand of God will reveal to you if you do trust him or not. You know why? Without trust, faith is not going to grow. You got to entrench and develop this trust in the Lord. Faith hence to tends to grow. Tell your neighbor, don't worry. He's not going anywhere. I can see some desperate looks on your faces. I'm just saying if. He hasn't spoken. Okay. Now, Proverbs 26 verse 28 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But he who walks wisely will be delivered. Okay, 28, 26, I think. Or 26, 28, one of them. Okay. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. Now, you've heard the statement, follow your heart. Remember? You're in the vice grip or in the vortex of some dilemma that you need to make a decision on. And very often we give the advice, follow your heart. That's very unbiblical to tell a person to do that. Right? Because the scripture says in Jeremiah 17 verse 9, the heart is more deceitful than anything else. And it's desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Okay? So you never ever tell a person, or just follow your heart. Right? Never mind your mind, follow your heart. We get these things. But biblically, the heart is prone to the greatest deceit, right? And the heart can lead you away from the will of God if you follow it. And let me just give a proviso here. The unrenewed carnal heart is extremely deceitful and desperately wicked. Okay? We are encouraged to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. The heart's focus must be on God, because left to itself, without God's super imposition of his nature, his will upon your heart, if left to its own devices, your heart will lead you astray. Right? Next time you pray, say, God, I won't follow my heart. I will trust you with all of my heart. If you say something that disagrees with my heart, I would rather follow what you say and close the door to the leading that my heart directs me. Right? But let me just say this to you. Let me ask you. Some of you, if you follow your heart, will manage your finances differently. My management of my finances is governed by biblical principles. We tithe and we'd never miss a month. We tithe off everything. Bonuses, any money that hits this hand, before it's reckoned, 10% is gone. That's tithes and offerings. 10% is gone, right? If I follow my heart and my needs of my household stay me in the face, guess what? My heart will direct me to fulfill my needs first and not trust God first. So what we do is say, God, we follow you with our whole heart. Let the principles of your word superimpose itself upon our hearts, because left to our hearts, we will take our tithes and direct it to certain other issues. We will perhaps forgo the first fruit based upon the courage it takes simply to obey the first fruit principle. Okay? So everyone say, trust him. Yes. Gotta trust the Lord. Excuse me. Gotta trust the Lord. Okay? So we've got to trust him with all of our hearts. Everyone say, all your heart. Right? Come on. Faith is wholehearted trust. That's what faith is. It's wholeheartedly, full-heartedly trusting in the Lord. There mustn't be a compartment of your heart reserved to my way. Right? Some of you have just carved a small section there and say, God, you can have all of this, but yeah, this. Let me just have some of my own viewpoint here. Right? No, the Bible says he wants all or, he wants all or nothing. Okay? If you think about what God said to Abraham when he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. I remember a joke. The Sunday school teacher asked the children, where did Abraham come from? Which city was he? Johnny said, He said, that's right. You are Ur. The name of the city was Ur. Ur of the Chaldees. Get up from your land, country, and go to a place that I will show you. And Hebrews says, by faith he left and he went not knowing. Now you want to know most times. Abraham by faith went not knowing where he was going. But he trusted in what the God who spoke to him. And faith was developed based upon what he heard. And he obeyed him, seeing him. It's amazing. Listen to what this text says. Abraham obeyed, seeing him who's invisible. How can you see something invisible? It's like a contradiction of terms. But in the heart of the man, he knew, this is God. I will go. I'm not absolutely certain. Yes, but he is. But from a carnal perspective, not guaranteed as to the outcome, except I know that he's leading. Right? And so trust, listen carefully. Trust calls you to walk on water. Trust says, if you say come, I will come. If you say go, I will go. Trust steps out of the boat like Peter. Right? And he starts to walk on the water. You know what Peter said to the Lord? I did these notes and I left my main copy at home. But I did a whole thorough dissection of that passage where Peter walks on the water. The Bible says this. The disciples were in a boat, and the winds came up quite vehemently, right? And they were scared for their lives. Jesus comes walking on the water towards them. And they thought it was a ghost, and they feared even the more. Now you're fearing waves and ghosts. That's double fear, right? Double trouble. And Jesus said, do not fear, it is I. Listen to the words. Do not fear. Fear is an enemy of trust. It is I. All right? You know what Peter said? He did not say, well, I'm coming out. What did he say? He said, Lord, if it is you, you tell me to come. Peter wanted a voice that he would recognize. Right? Still uncertain as to the identity of the person, although Jesus said it is me. His position is, if it is you, bid me come on the water. And all Jesus said was, come. Yeah? Who likes Peter in the Bible? I mean, you got a lot of issues, this guy, but one thing you could applaud the guy for is his raw sense of adventure. Which one of you will jump out of a boat in a storm-tossed thing? The guy, he said, Lord, if it's you, I'm coming. Jesus said, come. And the Bible says he started to walk on the water. But the scripture says, when he saw the wind, you cannot see wind. You don't see wind, you see the effects of wind. You can feel the effects of wind. The Bible says when Peter saw the wind, he feared. Everyone say he feared. Your biggest obstacle to you trusting God is your sense of fear, the sense of being unsafe. Your well-being is going to be compromised. That's why I told you the Hebrew word bata has in its definition of trust, the whole idea of if I embark upon an act of obedience, my well-being, my welfare will not be compromised in the process. Right? And the Bible says when he saw the wind, now the wind was responsible for the tempestuous seas and the burling waves. The one caused the other. The point is how I read it when it says he saw the wind. Peter then saw the cause for the thing that threatens it. His well-being by the waves. The Bible says, when he saw that, he began to sink. And the Bible says, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus stretched out his hands and lifted him up. And you know what Peter said? Jesus said to him, O ye of little faith. Everyone say little faith. Now, he had great faith to start with. You don't just jump on a sea and start walking. There must have been a presence of faith there and trust. But what eroded faith in the process of journeying in trusting God, and let me just say this to you, if I'm your father in the Lord, you must allow me to correct you. You must not be offended by the correction of spiritual fathering. Right? Many of you have started blind faith trusting God. And in the process of time in your journey, let's say financially, in the process of time, you've started to pull back. Why? Because you fear financial well-being. What are you looking at? You're looking at the winds. Your perception or your focus has got to be what God said. Quinton this morning spoke about the voice of the enemy that asked the question, did God say? Right? Did God say? Right? Faith's position is, I will keep focused on what God said, on what God commanded me, on what God expects me, because faith comes by hearing, but faith can go by hearing, depending on whose voice you're listening to. Right? And when Peter heard the voice of the wind and the waves, for a brief moment, he took his eyes off the Lord, and the Bible says he began to sink. Now let me ask you the question. Why did he start to sink? It was a matter of, yes, the Bible says he feared, so faith keeps you buoyant, but fear sinks you, right? Trust keeps you buoyant, but fear sinks you. But the Bible says when he saw. So the reason for his fear was what predominated his perception. What predominates your view will either sustain you or sink you. What predominates your perspective, the thing that you are looking to or looking unto, will either sustain your belief in Christ or it will really destroy you. It is so important to keep the Word of God ever before you, especially when you feel like your faith is waning. You've got to remind yourself of what God said. You've got to keep rehearsing the promises, lest if you keep focusing on the negative, and negative, even if you have started like Peter in great faith, walking on water, you can very quickly be sunk and be threatened by the thing you're walking on by virtue of where you're looking. So where you look to and who you look to and whose voice you're listening to is of serious importance. In fact, just go to Hebrews 12 for a brief moment. I'll come back to this. I just feel the leading of the Lord here. In Hebrews 12, now Hebrews 12 is after Hebrews 11, not so? Hebrews 11 is that long faith chapter. Who did what by? By faith. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says the following. Therefore, now therefore means in the light of everything I've discussed in the chapter 11. Everyone say therefore. Seeing, or since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, every individual listed in the Old Testament in the prior chapter are the cloud of witnesses. They're surrounding us. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which thus easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance. Everyone say endurance. Endurance. So whenever faith is spoken about endurance, you always find it there. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2 says, fixing our eyes where? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Not on the waves, not on the problems. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter or the finisher of faith. Who? Now look at his example. His example in terms of what his perspective was while he walked as a man is framed like this. It says, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured what? He endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, everyone say the joy set. Now, Jesus endured the cross. And the Bible says he despised the attendant shame of a Roman crucifixion. It was a shameful, embarrassing thing to be crucified in the manner naked, totally naked, in which they were. Right? It was a shameful act, public humiliation. Jesus was not worried about the attached shame. The Bible says, oh, shame with the cross. Jesus says, I despise the shame. Everyone say, despise the shame. Despise. You must always despise the attendant ashamedness associated with an act of obeying God. To you, it might seem you are compromised. Your reputation has been tarnished. The public view of me will not be a good one if they see me naked on a cross. His focus wasn't on the negativity surrounding, from a carnal perspective, in terms of public opinion, what will people think about me? That he says, if that is true, there will be talk, there will be rumors, but what does despise mean, by the way? If I say to someone, I despise you, what you say? I think nothing of you. Right? My esteem of you is zilch. Right? In fact, I don't regard you. You can do something that's not registered here. So Jesus says, there's shame with the cross. It doesn't register here. I reduce its power. I reduce its force to absolutely nothing. Do you remember when Lazarus died and Jesus came to the tomb? This is John 10, John 11. When Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus, what did he say to the sisters, Mary and Martha? He said, roll away the stone. You know what the problem, how they reacted to Jesus. They said, hey, it's 4 days. By this time, he stinketh, in the Old King James. And stinketh is more powerful than stink. He stinketh. 4 days the man is dead. You roll this tombstone away. This is a family funeral. And by the way, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, by all accounts, seem to be well known in the city in which they live, Bethany. They were quite a popular family. Mary and Martha's problem was, if you remove this stone, do you know what people's conversation next week at their dinners are going to be? That family's funeral stunk. Right? But you know what Jesus immediately said? Now, there was an attendant shame. You know what Jesus immediately said to them? If you believe, everyone say, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. What Jesus was saying to them is, the conversation at next week's lunch is not going to be the stench at the funeral. The conversation at next week's lunch is going to be the glory of God that manifested by a resurrection from the dead. Sometimes we stop at the point of obeying simply because we are concerned about the cost of obeying Christ that would temporarily give us a short sense of being ashamed to some degree, being compromised, being embarrassed if needs be. But I want to encourage you, if you truly trust God, you have to die to yourself. Tell someone, die to yourself. If you're worried about opinions, about appearances, about how are we perceived before men, you will never come to a place of obeying God absolutely. You know, I can't tell you how many deaths I've died in the past 3 or 4 weeks. On so many levels. God is saying, I kill you. I'll kill you, Randolph. So there's nothing of you left in you. Right? And you got to die to live again. Okay? Tell someone there will be a resurrection. Right? Everyone say, if you believe. That's what Jesus said to the sisters. If you believe, if you have faith, you will see the glory of God. So bump your neighbor and say, roll back your tombstone. You know, the tombstone is a place, a tomb is a place of lifelessness, death, inertia, inert, inactivity, lifelessness. And God is saying, I want to call life from that situation. But I want you to be open with me. I need to reveal the contents of your heart so I can address certain things, cause you, command you, tell you, expect some things of you. Say to you, like I said to Peter, come, are you willing to walk on the water? We're singing that song next week. Faith Without Borders or something. Right? Can you walk on the water? Are you willing to leave the comfort zone? Right? Oh, by the way, when Peter walked on the water, sung Jesus, lifted him up. Oh, he of little faith. You know what the Bible says? And when they got back into the boat. Everyone say they. It's Peter and Jesus. When they got back into the boat, the wind subsided. I read it carefully. The wind subsided. And you know what the rest of the fellows said in the boat? They say, of a truth, we know that now you are the Son of God, right? You never know what your act of trust and obedience in reference to God is going to reveal to you about the nature of Christ. There will come a revelation and an assurance of Him. I want to remind you what Peter said. He said, if it is you, I'm coming. Right? Repeat this after me. If it's you, call me. Peter like dead Christ. You know, Peter's another one. There's another mind, that one. He just takes off. He was carrying weapons in the Garden of Gethsemane. What are you doing with a weapon in a prayer meeting? praying with the Lord. The guys come to arrest, you carry. They want to arrest. He said, out with the sword, off with the ear. He had a backup plan. This Peter's like another mind. This on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John there, John 17, they're all praying. Moses and Elijah appears to Christ. He's transfigured. No question is asked, but the Bible says, and Peter answered. And he said, Lord, let's pull three booths here. One for you, one for Elijah. Peter, Jesus must be thinking, oh, Peter, here you go again. You know? Peter's, I like his personality. He had some rough edges. But you can't take away the fact this man trusted God. You can deride Peter for many things. When Jesus said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say you this, some say you that. Peter, when he said, but who do you say? They all kept quiet. Peter said, you are the Christ. He said, flesh and blood has not revealed that unto you. Then he said, now I must go suffer and die. Peter pipes up, far be it from you. Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan. I mean, Jesus had some hectic dealings with this disciple. Shaping him, correcting him, challenging him, commending him, correcting him. This is a brew from Wentworth. For those of you on live stream, Wentworth is a suburb in Durban, South Africa, in which we grew up, where we roll. Gangster territory, okay? Right, so I like his spontaneity, his passion. He does things sometimes without thinking. But he wants to know one thing. If it's you, call me. You say come, I'm there. Let's do this thing. Tell someone, let's do this thing. You know us, yeah, we are too sophisticated. We are too clever. We are too deep thinkers. We rationalize, we ruminate, we mull over too long. And before you know it, you've so long considered the matter, faith has left your constitution. He spoke now, you want to obey a month later. As he speaks, you obey. Everyone say, as he speaks, obey. Now, everyone say, trust him with all your heart. Now, you've got to learn to trust him with all your heart. And let me just say this. The test of growth in faith for all of us is the same. As much as it is for you, so too the requirement is also on us as leaders. And we are learning to trust God in various ways. But I really feel that God's going to ask all of us, some in your uniqueness of your situation, God's going to lay an expectation of you that will really test, do you prioritize him, his word more, or your own well-being more? But he's saying, and I hear the Lord saying, my sons, my daughters, learn to trust me. Don't just put your trust in me, make me your trust. I want to become your trust. Don't be concerned as to your safety after you obeyed. I'll take care of that. If you trust me, you will never be compromised. Right? If Peter only kept his eyes on Jesus. The Bible says, I never didn't complete that thought. Hebrews 12 says, Jesus despised the shame attendant with the cross. Why? Because his eye was set on a joy. Who for the joy that was set before him. Watch here. Jesus on the cross. His focus wasn't on dying, the pain, or while going through all of that, where was his sight? He said he was looking ahead. He was looking to 2020 in Durban. Right? That somebody is going to give their hearts to me and become a son of God just like I am. I'm paying the price now for a joy. And you know what the joy? Hebrews 2, 8, 9, and 10 tells you what the joy is that Jesus focused on. It says, it behoved Christ to suffer, to bring many sons unto glory. The suffering of Christ was focused on an outcome. I can endure all of this. Why? Because I'm certain as to a positive outcome that many other corporate men, multi-membered son of God, the family of God is going to be raised in the earth because of my sacrifice. Very often, listen carefully, I'm learning now, and Father has been challenging me with this. Randolph, if I call you to do something, will you trust me? I say yes. And then the Lord said to me, it's going to be hard. You'll go through some pain, suffering, misunderstanding. Will you endure the misunderstanding associated? I say yes. The Lord said to me, keep your eye then on the outcome of all of this. There's going to be something grand and glorious that will result from this. But while you go through this, I require your absolute trust. Tell him, tell your neighbor, trust him with all of your heart. Go back to Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 7. Proverbs 3, 5 and 7. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Now, it doesn't say abandon your understanding. God doesn't expect you to throw away your mind. He just says, but don't depend on it. Rather depend on me. And then he says, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Now, everyone say your ways. So the two, you can see the catchphrases in this verse. All of your heart, all of your ways. Everyone say all of your heart. Say all of your ways. Okay, so you must trust him with all of your heart and it must be in all of your ways. The Hebrew word for ways here is derek, D-R-E-R-K, like derek. Derek in the Hebrew literally means a path or a journey. Okay, a path or a journey. And so it literally means the path that one travels. Everyone say the path that one travels. One travels. But metaphorically, derek usually is used to indicate the pathways of one's life. Everyone say the pathways of your life. It does refer to character issues, like your life in general. But the way the word is used, it literally implies a journey or movements along the parts of your life. The various twists and turns and the transitions. Okay? Now, let me just say this to you. If you're going to migrate with God, you're going to have to trust him. When he says, break tent up and go, you're going to have to say, I don't understand all the ramifications, God. My understanding is fruitless. I will not lean on my own understanding. I will trust you. This next phase will be a twist, will be a turn, a transition. I'm not absolutely certain as to the path, but Father, I'm going to trust you in all of my derek. Right? In all of my directions, my derek, the pathways of my life, the twists and turns, I will trust you. Then, the word paths, right? In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he, in all of your ways, your derek, and says he will make straight your paths. Amazingly, this word paths means way, byway, or highway. Right? It literally implies like a road traversed or a road traveled. So, God's promise here is to direct. Everyone say direct. Look at the King James version. The word make your paths straight, the same version in the King James version, says, and he will direct your paths or make them straight. So the word direct here means to be straight. Everyone say straight. So the NASB is very correct in its translation. Go back to NASB. It says, in all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Or he will direct your paths. But now go to Joel chapter 2 verse 7, quickly. Joel chapter 2 and verse 7. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like soldiers. Each man marches in line, nor do they deviate from their path. Now, I don't have time to give you the history of the book of Joel here, but in this passage, the army of the Lord is described in Joel chapter 2. And one thing about this particular army, it's an army that knows how to keep rank. Everyone say keep rank. So the Greek scholar Zodiates, when he described this word for paths, the word is ora. The path, the byway, the highway, the road traversed or traveled. He said it has a lot to do with the specific rank in which you walk. Now you'll find that application here in Joel chapter 2, where it says, the army of the Lord, they run like mighty men, they climb over walls like soldiers. Each one marches in line, they don't deviate from their, look at the King James, they don't deviate from their parts, right? Right, verse 7. They don't deviate from their parts. Look what it says here. They do not break rank, right? So, your path in life has got a lot to do with keeping rank. In other words, know your place and stay there. And don't vacate your position. A soldier that breaks rank, you know the term break rank? One individual in an army of a million plus soldiers, one individual that breaks rank can compromise the whole army. Right? So, when you run in your lane, you stay in your lane, you do what you are called to do. And breaking rank literally means, it's a long process. I want to explain the whole principle here. It doesn't just mean stay in your place, but it means stay true to the principles that govern you. Right? And don't break rank by relaxing this and relaxing that. When you, for example, principles of sonship. Everyone say sonship. If you are a son to a spiritual father, there are principles we teach that govern that relationship. Breaking rank will mean to relax certain principles that deviate from that path, right? Now, listen carefully. Everyone say, trust in the Lord. If I honor Pastor Tamo, guess what I'm doing? I'm trusting in the Lord. I'm observing a principle by which I govern my life. If I make sacrifices in one particular respect or more, guess what? To honor a biblical principle. Guess what? I am allowing the Lord to direct my path. Okay? Not breaking rank, not moving off base, not moving out of place. Because there are some people can be physically present in a meeting, but have lost place in spirit. Right? It's not about how you appear physically, it's about your position that you occupy in the spirit. Amen. So tell your neighbor, do not break rank, right? Not break rank. You know, in an army, the commander in chief will direct the army, not so? And if he says, charge. And if you're in the front line, how many of you watch the 300? The movie? You see how they close ranks, right? Impenetrable. A massive Assyrian army. What are the Assyrians? Persians. Imagine Persian army. Cannot break the rank of 300 men if they are properly constituted. Leonidas, the king, has to command them and they trust his word. Right? Right? For one to break rank will compromise the whole group. Okay? So, everyone say obedience. Right? Absolute obedience. You know, the things that we talk to you about, we talk at pastors' levels too, in terms of pastors honoring this apostolic spiritual oversight. It's very important that at every single level, we close ranks. Now, the demand of God on this particular fellowship is close ranks. Everyone say close ranks. Can one or two of you demonstrate it? Okay. Let me just choose a few here. Andy, Andre, Errol, maybe Evie. Yeah, come here quickly to the front. Just a few of you from this side. I don't want too many. Who's close here? Rooks, come stand in front here. Rudy, but now dovetail, lock arms, like tightly, right? Like very tightly, like you bruise. Like if any force wants to come within you to break this rank, they're gonna meet an end of a force to be reckoned with. It's like if somebody comes charging at you, they're going to hit a brick wall. And they'll probably die in the process. Right? Right? Now, this is the idea that I have in the spirit of this church not breaking rank. Right? Now, go back to your seats. Now, listen carefully. This mustn't become more than a sight to see. What you're doing is, when I say break rank, be true to principle. Be true to principle. Because the moment you relax the principle, what you do is, you give the enemy legitimate people entrance to dilute and soil the whole community. Right? Because of one individual, a whole group can be soiled and tainted. Okay? I spoke to you about spreading your bitterness. Remember previous times? The one thing about bitterness, it kills grace. It doesn't matter how much grace in a place, if bitterness is present, offense is present, it kills it. But now for this study, if it's there, trust is eroded. Trust is eroded. Okay? I'll talk to you later about a particular case study where I'll prove to you that offense is equivalent to unbelief. Offense of any kind. It's equated biblically to a position of unbelief, which is no faith, no trust. Okay? So everyone say, trust him. Right? So it says, now say with, in all of your ways. Now you must bring the principles of God to bear upon every domain of your, life. It must govern. Proverbs 3, 5 to 7 must be more than a nice memory verse. It must be functional. It must be operative. Trust in the Lord with all of your hearts. And do not lean upon your own understanding. In all, not some of your ways. Not God, this department, not that department. It says, all heart, all of your ways. Acknowledge him. And he, watch this, he will straighten every crooked path. It says he will put the thing straight. Everything out of alignment, you will have the straightening of the Lord. Right? The circumspection of the Lord. He will come and he will direct your paths. Everyone say it loud. Direct my paths. I say it loud. Say, Lord, direct my paths. What you are saying to him, straighten everything that is out of alignment. Put it right. Make it smooth. The word also means to make smooth. Erode, move all the bumps. Or just make it smooth so I have a smooth transition on my derrick, right? On my transitions, on highways and byways in the spirit, okay? Another well-known portion is Psalm 37 that many of you know, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. A lot of people like the first part, but not the second part of this verse. Trust in the Lord, no problem with that. Oh, and do good. Okay. Well, trust in the Lord. Everyone say and. Amen. Tell your neighbor, don't forget the and. Amen. In other words, the doing good reflects how you trust God. Right? I'll talk more to this later. He who trusts in the Lord is a good doer. Just quickly put Acts 10:38. Just quickly. Acts 10:38. Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the Bible says, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, how you went about doing what? Even Jesus went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. You and I must be good doers or doers of good. Now, here's the problem is, most times when you are trusting God, you have a need, most times, right? You're trusting him, God. You're trusting him for something. And most times you're not in the position to do good. But that's the time you should activate doing good. In the vortex of your trusting God for your own need, learn to bless others. Right? So that, you know what trust in God prevents? It prevents remorse or pity, self-pity. A fixation of self. Where you feel sorry for yourself. Poor me. Right? And somebody else comes with the need. You say, no, I can't help you because look where I am. No, God says, while you trust, do good to others. Right? Remember I said to you, when did Sarah conceive? I said this years ago. When did Sarah conceive? When? Some of you forgot. Yes, you believe the promise, but when? What activated that? When Abraham prayed to break the barrenness of Abimelech's maids. Read it. Genesis 20, going to Genesis 21. When Abraham prayed to God to break the barrenness in the maids and all the females in Abimelech's household, the next verse says, and then the Lord visited Sarah and she conceived. Right? You are trusting God for your own son. You don't have a son. But your prayer focus is to break the barrenness in other people. And God immediately says, and then she conceives. When did God restore the fortunes of Job? Job 42:10. It says, he restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. Job's focus wasn't my thing. Job's focus is, Lord, these friends inaccurately judge me. Please be merciful to me. Bless them. Forgive them. God looked at this man and said, yay. You're not even worried about your own restoration. You worry about the state of your friends. You're doing good to others. I will bless you. But tell someone, while you wait, while you trust, do good to others. And you will see the hand of God move on your behalf in a very powerful way. While Joseph is trusting God for fulfillment for his own dreams, in prison, he brings fulfillment to the dreams of others. And God saw that disposition. God opened the door. Okay? Amen. Now, the next verse, Psalm 37, let's just finish this. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Okay, we're not working there. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto him. Watch, trust also in him. It says, commit your way unto him. Trust also in him and he will do it. Oh, wow, this is a powerful portion. Some of you should make a post of this to put it at the back of your door in your room. You wake up every morning. Oh, trust in the Lord and do good. So you will dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him and he will do it. And he will do it. Okay? Proverbs 16. Just one or two verses. Proverbs 16. Amen. Verse 1, 2, 3. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Right? The word commit here means to roll, to give over, to roll them onto the Lord. Right? So, the plans in a man's heart belong to the Lord. Another version says, many are the plans that are in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purposes that will stand. That's Proverbs 19. Look at Proverbs 19, verse 21. Proverbs 19 and verse 21. Huh? Many are the plans in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. NLT says, you can make many plans, but the Lord's purposes will prevail. The King James says something very, very similar as well. So this is how I perceive of this verse. I have plans. I have desires. I must make sure those plans and desires are God's plans and desires for my life. When it says he will give you the desires of your heart, is desperately wicked, left to its own devices. It's deceitful. I got to make sure that this heart of mine is baptized in thoughts of God, in the word of God. Right? God will give me the desires of my heart when the desires of my heart align with his will and his plans for my life. I can commit my way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will definitely bring it to pass. Many are my plans in my heart. Many. Have you got many plans? Ambitions, etc.? You must make certain that they're all rooted in God's will for your life. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Right? Not I know the plans that you have for you. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. Okay? Now, let me just say this to you. God's going to remove your dependence on every natural prop in the next season. God's going to, for some of you, violently take away the thing you depend upon. For some of you, it's a relationship. For some of you, it's a carnal principle. For some of you, it's a person. And let me just say this, God does use processes and people to bless. But he never ever wants you to be fixated upon those issues. He always wants your trust and your focus to be him. Right? And what I want to encourage you, let me say this. God has started this process with me and with us a while ago. God has taken off our eyes of men as financial dependents. And God had to violently dry up some sources to check where our hearts are. And God said, I don't want you to depend on anybody. Right? The tithe income of this church is not your source, God told me. If that dried up, you trust me. I called you, I will sustain you. Right? Now, let me just say this to all of you. Get ready for the testing of your faith. When God can remove some level of confidence that you hold and you vest strongly in a particular... For some of you, it might be your job. And you know, God is a very jealous God. God will take away your job from you if your job is taking you away from Him. Because God is very jealous of you. And if you're dependent upon that domain, God said, I will violently test you so I can you can fixate your... Turn again your eyes and put them squarely on me. When you keep that in the process of Him blessing you, there's no telling to what God will do because your trust is not vested in things. I'll share with you next week a number of things where the Bible is very clear on where God says your trust must not lay there. There's one in particular that meant a lot to me as I thought about it very, very late last night. It's Psalm 146 and verse 3. It talks about trusting in man or making man your source. Okay? It says, let me read from the NASB, do not trust in princes, in mortal man in whom there is no salvation. Your trust must be in the living God. God says here, do not trust in princes, in mortal man. Princes here are reference to influential people. A prince is a ruler, not so? So it says here, don't place your trust in influential people or people of prominence or people you think by which if, you know how people naturally think? You know what really nauseates me is like in a conference setting. When I see people try to get inroads in terms of relationship and association with key influential people, that's not wrong in and of itself. But when it's governed by selfish motivation, oh, if I can get a word in with that one. Or if I can just get coffee with that one. You know what you're doing? You're telling God blatantly, now I'm in charge. Let me wheel and deal and work the system. Let me work these relationships to get ahead. God is saying, God said to me, I'm going to drive every source. Because I want you, singularly, to trust me. I want to be your trust. Don't trust in politicking. Don't trust maneuvering. Don't trust in showboating, in showcasing, just stand in silence, stand. And God said to me recently, it was confirmed by my father in the Lord, He said to me, God will open doors for you that no man can. Maintain your position, maintain your principles, and you will see the hand of the Lord. Do not try to please people to get doors to open for you. God is in charge of that. And God says to you, I want singularly to orchestrate these events, but you trust in me. Do not trust in princes. Tell someone, do not trust in princes. In fact, I like the way the NLT, I did a post late last night on this verse. I put it on my Facebook profile. It's there and on Instagram. You'll see it. I like the same version in the NLT. It says, do not put your confidence in powerful people. There's no help for you there. Do not put your confidence in powerful people. There is no help for you there. Let me just give you one more for the road. This is a warning. Jeremiah 5:17 says the following. This is how God speaks to His people Israel, and He's speaking to us. God says, they will devour your harvest and your flood. Okay? Let me just read what I wrote, prefacing this, my commentary on this verse. To get you to trust Him again, God usually dries up the wells you have grown to depend upon. When these wells have become your focus as the source of supply to the total disregard of God. Note this scripture here below where God raises up an army to destroy the fortified cities which His people once trusted. Watch. So, people of God take away God as the object of their trust and to trust in cities that they have built. God says to them, then I will send an army to you. They will devour your harvest and your food. They will devour your sons and your daughters. They will devour your flocks and your herds. They will devour your vines and your figs. They will demolish with the sword your fortified cities in which you trust. Right? God is violently jealous over your trust devotion. He wants it all. And he doesn't want you to trust or depend on anything fortified which you have built up in your own mind. Now, tell your neighbor, in closing, which is a process. No, it's only a 5-minute process. Remember I said to you, the biggest enemy, one of the biggest enemies of fear of trust is fear. You say, I fear God, I can't obey you here. Too costly. By my reckoning, too costly. God says, trust me. Let me give you 3 or 4 verses. Let me start with Isaiah. Isaiah 12 verse 2 says the following. Isaiah 12 verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Everyone say trust and not be afraid. You cannot have fear and trust in the same sentence. The one must give way to the other. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has now become my salvation. You know what Job said? Job 13 verse 15. Job said this to the Lord, or to his friends, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Imagine. Hope in him. The King James says, trust in him. Right? You know what the 3 Hebrew boys said to King Nebuchadnezzar along with Daniel? Remember he said to them, whoever doesn't bow to the statue is going to be burned. Remember? You know what they said to the king? I like their confidence. They said, O king, let it be known to you today that the God whom we serve will deliver us. And even if he doesn't deliver us, we're not going to bow to you. It's like, your threat means nothing to us. We will not bow to your graven image. We'll endure the fire. God will deliver us. And if he decides not to deliver us, we're still not bowing to you. Huh? How is that? That's people of principle. That's absolute confidence and trust in the Lord. Look at this one. Psalm 32 verse 7 says, you are my hiding place. We sang it today. You will preserve me from trouble. You will surround me with songs of deliverance. Okay. Now in Psalm 56, your last one today, Psalm 56 verse 3 and 4. Psalm 56 verse 3 and 4. When I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. David said, what time I'm afraid. In God whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do to me. Trust kicks fear out the window, but fear will paralyze the position of trust. I want to encourage the house not to fear. Do not be afraid of the future. Because God, your God, is with you. Psalm 22, watch this powerful verse. Verse 4 says, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and they were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. Hope does not disappoint. Hope does not make ashamed of itself. Right? Psalm 34 verse 10, even the strong lions sometimes go hungry. Did you know that? Strong lions sometimes go hungry. But those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. Will not be in want or lack no good thing. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows all those who trust in him. Tell someone, trust in him. Amen. I want you to stand. Let's sing that song again. You are my hiding place. Just those worship team members were here, can just join me. But I want you to sing this song now with understanding. Lift up your hands, sing to the Lord, you are my hiding place.
Just fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you.
Tell the Lord,
I will trust in you. Let the weak say,
David sitting on some hillside with his harp and singing this to the Lord. Absolute confidence that God is his trust. Amen. But I want you to sing it out to him based upon all that you've heard today. Let's lift our voice. Come on, lift your hands. Let's magnify him and declare that God, you are my trust. Come on. You are my hiding place.
You are.
Trust him. I will trust.
I will trust in you. Let the weak say, I am strong in the strength of
I will trust. Your hands. Thank you, Lord, that we can lift our voice. And this is not just a song. This is our conviction. This is not just a nice melody. This is the posture of our hearts. We trust you. If you say come, we will walk on the water. If it is you, bid us come. Whenever we are afraid, what time we are afraid, we will trust in you. And trust will displace fear. We want to trust you with all of our hearts, Father. We want to trust you in all of our ways. We acknowledge you. And even now, Father, I ask that you would strengthen our paths. They who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. Your word declares. Thank you, Father. You are my hope. You are my trust. Trust in you, Lord, for all that the future holds, for all that you would allow us to be tested in the trials and sufferings. We will trust in you implicitly, Father. So we bless you, we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.